1 Corinthians 14. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. So prophets would speak, and other prophets would judge. What would they judge? They would judge whether the prophets that spoke are speaking legitimately the truth. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Even as in the Old Testament, Deborah, as a judge and as a prophetess, people would come for her to resolve certain issues, troubles, and conflicts. In that way, the prophets in Paul's day would examine what other prophets would speak and say, and to verify whether this was indeed prophecy or truth, teaching that came from God, or whether it was false. That was God's divine enablement. God gave them a divine enablement through these gifts, these supernatural abilities given to these prophets to be able to discern whether what was being said was true or not. Skip over to verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So prophets, if they were to be legitimate, genuine prophets, then they were able to discern the legitimacy of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and in all of his other epistles, whether these things were in fact the commandments of the Lord or not. And Paul's teachings were not subjected to these prophets in the sense that Paul taught and then the prophets would discern whether he was right or wrong. That's not the sense here. The sense is, when I speak as the Apostle Paul, when I proclaim to you this revelation that was given to me, if there is a genuine prophet, to show the genuineness of a prophet, that prophet will in fact acknowledge that what Paul is saying is in fact from God. He will see it, he will acknowledge it, he will proclaim it as true. So that was the role of prophets in the early church. We have no need for prophets today because we have the completed scriptures. No one anymore needs to confirm or verify whether what a prophet has proclaimed is true or not because we have the completed Word of God and there's no role for that anymore. So back to Ephesians chapter 4. The reason that God gave these gifts to the early church is because of God's goals for the Christian. And the goals that God had then for the Christian are the goals that he has for you and for me today. They were just accomplished a little differently because, again, all scripture had not been given, not been revealed yet. Then when the Apostle Paul spoke, these prophets confirmed, if they were genuine and legitimate prophets, that what was spoken was in fact from God. And that which was spoken then, as that which we now have in completed form, accomplished the goals that God has for every Christian. And those goals are, first of all, as we have already seen, the perfecting of the saints. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are matured, completed, built up, as they are equipped through God's teaching in Paul's epistles, the perfecting of the saints, completely furnishing and equipping saints for something. What is that something? Verse 12, for the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Go back then, verse 11, where it tells the gifts that were given, all related to the revelation and proclamation of the Word of God, then that is what accomplishes the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what is that work of ministry that saints are to accomplish? Verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have ministry. The bottom line of ministry is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the strengthening, the maturing of every member within the body of Christ. And so it is the Word of God that accomplishes that, that equips saints for the work of the ministry, so that all members of the body of Christ might be edified, built up, completed. Paul goes on in verse 13. So we have the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that is the way that we accomplish and achieve the unity that Paul speaks about in his epistles, specifically in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 13, once saints are equipped, perfected for the work of the ministry, and saints are operating effectively to edify and to build up members within the body of Christ, then we will get to the place where we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity that comes from the body of truth that was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. That's the unity of the faith. And that is God's goal for the assembly. That's God's goal for members of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and then of the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge, as we have seen before, there is gnosis, which is knowledge. Then there's epignosis in the Greek. The word epi added, that phrase added to knowledge, to gnosis, signifies that this is an advanced knowledge. And that is God's will for the body of Christ, the edifying of the body of Christ, the perfecting and equipping of the saints, so that we all engage in ministry. That is the function of every member of the body of Christ, engaging in ministry for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is functioning properly, then we will come to the place where we have this unity of the faith, unity based on the sound doctrine that is revealed to us in Paul's epistles, the unity of the faith. And it comes through the advanced knowledge of Christ's specific work and ministry. And that's why Paul says that we need to advance from just a basic knowledge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, at one point, we knew him in the flesh. That was a basic knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. And he demonstrated in his ministry here on earth who he is. And those who were saved were those who believed who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was proven with unmistakable proofs, with proofs that could not be disproved, who he is. And it was proven by his life here on earth, by the power that he demonstrated as he performed miracles, as he healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons and performed the very signs of the kingdom, which he proclaimed was at hand. And that was a basic understanding of who Christ is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. But Paul says, we can't stay there. Those are the things that little children need to know. The immature need to start with a basic understanding of who Christ is. Now, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, we knew him once in the flesh. We don't know him that way anymore. Now we need to advance to an advanced knowledge of Jesus Christ and gain an understanding and grasp the truths of what the work that was accomplished on the cross, what that means, the significance of it. It blossoms out in fantastic, infinite blessing and revelation of who Christ is and what he accomplished for us. Paul comes to the Corinthians who were saved, and then Paul writes to them 5 years later. He writes to them and he said, you know, I could not reveal to you more things about Christ because while you were spiritual babies, spiritual infants at one point, which is okay, he says, you haven't advanced. You haven't grown. You haven't developed spiritually so that I still, as a five-year-old spiritually, I need to still feed you with a bottle. I still need to feed you milk. I can't feed you solid food because you can't accept it. You cannot digest it. You cannot process it because you have not progressed. And that's what Paul, in his epistles, reveals to us, the truth of the advanced knowledge, the solid food, the meat that God has designed for every member of the body of Christ to accept, digest, use, process in his or her life so that we can live a solid, strong, protected spiritual life. And it is very sad when Christians do not progress, when Christians do not advance, when Christians still want to hear stories about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are legitimate. Those are, you know, for us, all scriptures of benefit. But Paul says you need to progress from there. You need to advance from there. And what he refers to here is coming to the unity of the faith and the advanced, the epignosis, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God. That's God's will for you and for me, is to come to that full understanding of the advanced understanding of the truth of what Christ accomplished for us. Paul, in his epistles, uses that quite frequently in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, when Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians in verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is contained where? In the advanced knowledge of him. That's the key issue. And Paul prays for believers, the number one prayer, the first prayer in his order of what he wants us to understand is to have this spiritual wisdom, this revelation, this understanding of what God revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, which is encompassed in the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses it there. He uses it again in his prayer for the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, again he prays for the Philippians and he says what? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in advanced, mature, progressing knowledge. In Colossians, we see another prayer of the Apostle Paul. We have four different prayers. In three of those, he mentions this issue of advanced knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge, the advanced knowledge, the maturing knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He uses it again in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the advanced knowledge of God. Don't stay a spiritual baby. Don't keep speaking as a child, thinking as a child. Grow up, is what Paul is saying. It is the normal Christian life to advance spiritually, to grow up, because that is the only protection, as we will see in Ephesians 4, that we have against different crafty, sneaky doctrines that come to dilute the message and that come to weaken you as an individual Christian and member of the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul uses that word once again. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That word acknowledgement is the same Greek word that is translated knowledge in the other verses that I read previously. Advanced knowledge, epignosis, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, the advanced understanding of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Over and over again, Paul emphasizes the need for us to grasp this knowledge. The reason that he gave these gifted men to the church when the Word of God had not yet been completed is for the same purpose as we now have the completed Word of God. For the perfecting, back to Ephesians 4 verse 12, for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the result being the edifying, the building up of the entire body, the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the advanced knowledge of the Son of God, until we all, not certain ones, not a few, not some favorites or those who tend to feel close to God. It has nothing to do with feelings, by the way. It has nothing to do with feeling the presence of God or feeling grown up or feeling mature. Little children feel pretty grown up, and they need to be treated as little children because they're not grown up. And that happens spiritually. No, it's those who have been trained by the Word of God, trained by sound doctrine, who have a clear understanding of the work of Christ And what that means to you and to me as members of the body of Christ in the way we operate day by day, because this has not just to do with a knowledge that we have, but a practical knowledge that translates itself into unity among members of the body of Christ, edifying and ministering to one another from that rich source of this advanced knowledge of Christ. And then the result is until we achieve a perfect man, unto a perfect man. So this knowledge results in the complete maturity of every member of the body of Christ. It is not God's will that only a few or certain ones come to this maturity. It is God's will for every single member of the body of Christ to come to this level of maturity, which he calls here unto a perfect man. What he means by that is that every member of the body of Christ is brought to his or her intended end, to the work that God is accomplishing of maturing and strengthening every individual member of the body of Christ unto a perfect man, mature. And that's the result. It's maturity, spiritual maturity that comes from the advanced knowledge of the Son of God. It comes from the Word of God that is communicated effectively in each other's lives. The advanced knowledge of the Son of God, the perfecting of every member of the body of Christ. And then it says here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it is clear what the goal that God has for giving this revelation to the body of Christ is, that we might study it, that we might teach it, that we might be built up, strengthened until we come to a place of spiritual maturity. The measure, the measurement that defines the extent of this maturing is tied here to Christ, verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 16, Paul says, from whom, speaking still of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. By the way, every joint, every member is to supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here we have just the supreme goal of why God has given to us this infinite, marvelous revelation, so that we might grow up to this stature, to this measure, which, by the way, we, in one sense, will never achieve here on earth. But on the other sense, we are to be mature, always advancing, always growing, but it's advancing from a basis of a matured sense of understanding of who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. The full measure in Ephesians chapter 4, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that should be our number one goal in life. As a Christian, we must have as our goal, continuing to advance in the knowledge of Christ, continuing to study the Word of God until we achieve this great stature of the fullness of Christ, the height, the maturing, this suitable age that is spoken of here in the Word of God, the fullness of Christ. And that's the goal. And until we get there, we should not be satisfied. We can be happy, but never satisfied. We need to keep on progressing. We need to keep on advancing. And it's very sad to see an immature Christian who stays immature for all of their Christian life and experience. And it's very sad to see a stale Christian, a Christian that is not refreshed, advancing, growing regularly into this full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. And that's why God has given to us His Word, and initially to the early church, why He gave these gifted men. Because God, right from the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, wanted people to grasp this advanced knowledge. And it came through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And it comes now through every member of the body of Christ, grasping the truth, advancing in that knowledge, edifying other members of the body of Christ. Why? Because the alternative is not good. This formula, this provision that God has given is infallible. It always works. It always works. And it's designed to accomplish certain things. So here we have the strength, stability, and protection of every member of the body of Christ. So in verse 13, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the context, the unity of the faith, this body of truth that was given to the body of Christ, and of the advanced knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete full man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, the word that, says so that. The reason for it, the goal of it, the result of it, that we, as members of the body of Christ, henceforth, be no more children. No more children. Shouldn't be little children anymore. No excuse for it. It is spiritually very damaging to continue as little children. No, we need to grow up. That we henceforth be no more children, because here are the characteristics of children. The characteristics of children is, verse 14, that they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, here's the nature of little children. Spiritually speaking, you hear the truth, and you say, oh, that is great. How cool it is to know this truth. And when you stay as a little child, immature, and are not solidly grounded in the advanced knowledge of the truth, then you'll hear something else. And you say, that is really cool. I like that. And then you hear something else as a little child. Everything seems so new as a little child. if somebody can just be convincing in their argument, a little child will believe it. If somebody tricks a child into believing something, they'll believe that too. And so we play games with little children to trick them. And we humor them and we humor ourselves by doing that. And it seems funny. Spiritually speaking, it's disastrous. And Paul says here that the reason we are to grow up, the reason that we are to advance in the knowledge of the truth as revealed by the Apostle Paul is that something needs to stop. Henceforth, once you become a mature, grown up, solidly grounded Christian, then you will be no more a child that is tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the characteristic of little children who are not grounded in the truth. They hear advanced truth and they say, yeah, that's interesting, but I like the other stuff too. And you can't just stay on milk and progress and mature and be developed. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because there are those who will come and deceive you. That's Satan's plan of evil. Satan's plan of evil for the church, the body of Christ today, is to keep us from an understanding, a growth, an advancement of this knowledge. And he will have his emissaries, Paul says in Corinthians, that they come as ministers of righteousness. They come cloaked as ministers of righteousness. They come as if they were angels of light, messengers of God. Why? Because they take scripture and they quote the word of God. And you say, it must be of God because they're quoting scripture. The problem is, Satan is a master at taking scripture and misquoting it and misapplying it. And that's what he's doing today. That's his plan of evil. He's taking scripture and saying, this applies to you today and this, in fact, all of it applies to you today. So take any promise anywhere in the Word of God, it applies to you. And your faith will be proven by how many of those promises you believe today. When there were promises that were given to Israel that you should not be claiming. There are promises given to the body of Christ that you should understand and know and live by. And so we have those who come who appear to be ministers of righteousness and angels of light who take scripture and gullible Christians, immature, weak Christians who have not been perfected, who have not grown up in sound doctrine will believe that which the slate of men, that which comes as a wind of doctrine, that which comes as cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The picture here is of Satan and his emissaries, just waiting, just looking for a weak Christian that they can wham with deceit. They're lying in wait. They're looking around. And they're waiting to deceive. They lie in wait to deceive. Don't think that you're immune to Satan's work and plan of evil. You and I are not. The exciting thing, though, is that there's no reason to be defeated. The exciting part is that God has given provision for us not to be deceived by them, not to fall prey to their craftiness, not to be carried about by any wind of doctrine that comes. That's why Paul talks about the fact that we need to be solidly grounded as members of the body of Christ. Grounded. And the grounding is in the Word of God. It is in that which is specifically given to the body of Christ and that is about the body of Christ. And Paul has made very clear that his epistles, his letters, are what God has given for the maturing and perfecting of every member of the body of Christ. Listen, there's no escaping the need to grow up and to mature as members of the body of Christ. You depart from that. You go out and listen to teaching that just willy-nilly quotes scripture, any scripture, and you've opened yourself up to winds of doctrine, to the craftiness of those who lie in wait to deceive. And we're involved in a spiritual battle. Paul addresses that later. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle that we're engaged in. It is a spiritual battle. And the one and only protection that we have is God's full armor. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The truth, our gospel, and the salvation that God provides for us today through the finished work of Christ as a helmet and the proclamation of the gospel as we put on the sandals of the gospel of peace, as we protect ourselves with the shield of faith. Faith, just any faith? Faith in anything? No, faith. The faith, until we come to the unity of the faith, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God, which is what Paul specifies in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we have this strength and stability and protection of each member. That is God's will, God's plan. I cannot protect you. Only God and His provision can protect you. It is sound doctrine that protects, that gives the capability of not falling prey to the deceit that lies in wait to wipe you away, wipe you out as a Christian. Then we have in verses 15 and 16 the linkage of each member to Christ, the head of the body. So verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. That is the issue. Speaking the truth. That's the content that we need to speak. Speaking the truth in love. That is the loving thing to do, for you to hear the truth. Paul tells us the truth, and he does it forcefully. He does it dogmatically. He does it without any compromise. And that's the most loving thing that he can do for the body of Christ. Don't lie to people. Don't lie to your children. Speak the truth in love. They need to hear the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Speak the truth in love. This word truth here is an interesting word in the Greek. It is a verb. It is not a noun. It is a verb. Paul is basically using it as a verb and saying that we need to be truthing. We need to be communicating truth. Speak the truth in love. And the word but in verse 15 stands in opposition to that what he just said in verse 14. That every wind of doctrine, the craftiness of men, the sleight of man, lying in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. Once again, Paul emphasizes the need to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? The head. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are to edify one another, to build each other up. We do that in love, as we truth in love, as we keep on truthing in the context of God's infinite, wonderful love. The supply that we need comes from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who alone supplies the life, the strength, the energy, the blood flow, everything that we need comes from the head. And we are to be vitally linked, doctrinally, and in our practice to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Every aspect of your life and mine needs to be deeply affected and completely controlled by this truth, by this knowledge, by this provision that God has given to us as members of the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Later on in the book of Colossians, Paul rebukes the Colossians. Why? Because they're not holding fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being removed from being totally dependent upon their relationship with Christ and that which flows from the head, the truth and provision that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says that the head is key and that we're to speak the truth in love that we might be engaged with him and have life and supply provided by him. Where does your spiritual supply come from? Are you drawing from the supply that God has given to us? He's given it to us in his word. And that's what the head has provided for his body, that we might have a steady influx, a steady flow of his truth for our benefit, for our growth, for our spiritual stability, so that we might have a beachhead from which to fight the battles of life and a provision from which we can provide spiritual nourishment and edification to every member of the body of Christ. And so we have the linkage of every member to Christ. And then we have the interdependence of each member to each other. So we have this linkage to Christ as the head. And then we have this interdependence toward each other. Look at what he says in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. This is what Paul says, that we are to be fitly joined together. It's a process that continues in the present, that we are constantly, continuously joined together as members of the body of Christ. Fitly joined together. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together, there the illustration is that of a building, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We need to be fitly joined together. That is the way we are to operate. That's God's plan and will for our lives as members of the body of Christ. Then he says in chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. And that's what unites us. That's what knits us together. Keep your hand in Ephesians 4. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted. Here's the word. Being knit together in love. That's the word. Being knit together in love. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. Go to verse 19 of Colossians chapter 2. Here's where Paul says, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Not holding to the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together. You see, we are inseparably joined together as members of the body of Christ. Now, some people don't know that. Some people don't like some of the members of the body of Christ. Some people, a lot of people, don't benefit from this unique oneness that we have as members of the body of Christ, so that Paul says, look, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. What does that mean? It means that we're fitly joined together. We're uniquely joined together, more so as members of a body than as members of an earthly family. There's no union, no unity, no relationship that is stronger, that is more permanent than the relationship that we have as members of one another and members of the body of Christ. We are fitly joined together, compacted, knit together by that which every joint supplies. And it is a process that still is going on today. We are constantly to be growing together as members of the body of Christ, which is what Paul means in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. When a part of a body is not working properly, the whole body suffers. When you get a severe pain on your side, you don't know the cause, but there's something that's causing that pain, the whole body is affected. It might weaken you. It doesn't matter that you don't have a pain in your fingers. This pain is overwhelming. It's affecting the whole body. And that's the concept here, that we are all to function properly because we are not operating in a vacuum. We're not living life independently. The teaching of the body of Christ, is that we are all uniquely joined together and we need to effectually work every part, effectual working in the measure of every part, every single part needs to be effectually working. How do we do that? Well, by studying God's Word and allowing the Word of God to be processed in our lives so that we operate effectually, so that we're all growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so you may say, well, I'm not that interested in it. I don't care. That may be okay for you, but the whole body is affected by that. And so we have an interdependence toward one another because of the nature of who we are in Christ. The joints of supply are the bonds that bind the members of the body together and are the channels through which the source of supply of life from the head is brought to the various members. This divine energy joining closely together every member of the body of Christ and causing us to grow into an organic union as members of the body of Christ. That's exciting. That's thrilling that we can contribute that way to one another, and that's God's will and design for us.